you know, how, if you were to summarize your faith and share it with somebody, how would you do that? That's probably the easiest way to, at least for me, to look at it. So, what's that? Your four signs. There's that's definitely, we will have a chart, or we have a screen, and yes, that does actually happen. There's some religions that definitely do that. But today is going to be starting out with truth. Okay, the actual topic for today is, what is truth and how can we know it? So really quickly, I'm just going to pull some people at random. What is your definition of truth? And you can start recording anytime. Okay, cool. But what is your definition of truth? Anybody? Yes.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. That's a good answer. Very good answer. The Word. Very good. Yeah, and, you know, because the Word was God. The Word is God. Yes, so those both count. What God says it is. That's a great. We'll see. There's a really concise definition we'll work on through the course of this. But the big thing is, truth is something that is immutable. We're going to be getting into this, that there's the notion with a lot of people that truth isn't truth. Truth is my perception. And that's not exactly, actually, it's very biblically inaccurate. Yes, it is. It is very much. And that's kind of the direction our culture is definitely in. But to start out, and I think I have a real short slide here. To start out, and you don't have to move for this, but just in groups of two or three, I want you to, with a few people, just talk about something that's true in your life. What's something that's true about you? It doesn't have to be incredibly obvious or anything here, but the big thing is, there's a, for those of you that might have had biology at some point in time, you have these things called a Punnett square. It's where if you mixed a say a tall pea plant with a short pea plant, and you kind of bred them together, that you'd end up with like a ratio of a certain number of tall pea plants and a certain number of short ones. But looking at this at a personal level, you know, there's things that you know about yourself that everybody knows about you if they've spent any time with you. Like, they'll know quickly, you know, like Brad Berkheimer. He's upstairs now. Anyone who spent any time with Brad knows that he's a great artist, right? He's a great artist with pottery, crockery. He just knows it real well. And it's not hidden, right? It's just out in the open. But then you have things that you don't know about yourself that everybody knows about you. Those are your blind spots, okay? Those are your planks in your eye, you know, with the verse from Matthew 5:7. It's like, and they're, everybody has them. And it's really important to have good Christian friends that you have some accountability with to help you see those items. And then you have things that you know about yourself that no one knows about you. And I'm not saying it's necessarily a secret sin. Maybe it's something, at least in my life, it's something that I care too much about, and there's not really a biblical reason for me to care that much about it. You know, and it's something that you don't advertise or whatever, but it's something that only you know. And those around you don't. And then the last ones are, you know, things you don't know about yourself that no one knows about you. That's more for, that doesn't really apply so much to this, but I kind of think of Job's example, like in the Bible, where he talked about he would do trespass offerings for his children, even if they didn't think they had made a sin, you know, so just like a potential thing. Like, okay, maybe I'm offending God in something I don't know I'm offending, you know, something like that, but not really used all that often. But the point is that there's a key, this can all be distilled down to a key point, is what is truth and how can we know it and how can we trust what is really real, or what we believe is really real? Because I'll show a clip here in just a moment, but there's a school of thought, there's people actually that don't follow this. It's more of the, I believe what I believe. Let's see if I can get this to open up. There's people that are more of the camp of, I believe what I believe because I believe it, versus I believe what I believe because it's really real. And we'll see if this plays.
Brian?
Yes.
I think you might have to exit the presentation. Is this just doing a screen share of whatever?
Oh, okay. It's on there.
Is that like on a second screen? Or?
Yeah, it was. Let me see if I can get this.
No, there you go.
Did show up? Did show up at all? I hope. No. Bear with me just a second. This is a little easier with when someone does this in the back. So I'm going to close this. I'm going to close it and hopefully I can get it back open.
Up there is seeing the regular screen now. Did it open on edge?
I'm going to close it. I don't know why it's not putting that. If you don't mind. Oh.
So what's the default browser?
Should have been, I thought it was Chrome, but it might have been Edge. I think I had it open in Edge. So it's this. Okay, there we go. Just by him being up here, it worked.
You
haunts me.
It really does. And because I do not want to be haunted alone, I'm going to haunt you too. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? You know, folks, 36 of us here, if we walk out of this room really believing all this stuff was really real, I mean really real, we turn the world upside down. I've often thought, if I really believed that when I went before God in prayer, that I was really walking into the throne room, and God was leaning forward with his arms out and says, come closer. Let's talk. If I really believe that, I wouldn't have trouble praying. I'd have trouble getting up and leaving. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real?
So that's that was a clip. Yeah. Yeah. We'll get that out of there. But that off there. Thank you. But what we just saw is a clip from the Truth Project. If you guys haven't had an opportunity to watch that, I would highly recommend it. It was a series. It was put out by Focus on the Family probably about 20 years ago. They did make some updates to it, but it's really quite good. It's that's Dale Tackett, I believe is his name. And he went through like all the pillars that we would view for humanity, like religion, science, technology, you know, all those things, and see where does God relate to it. And that was just the very beginning there. That was just a key taste of it. But there's a certain truth, a very big truth in that first one. Do you believe what you believe is really real, or do you believe what you believe because you believe it? And there's a lot of people that, hey, I believe it, so it must be true, right? And that's very unbiblical, right? It's actually, I think, a lie spat out of the pit of hell myself. But, you know, it's just how that works. And if we look at it, we'll go to this slide. How many of you have seen at some point in time this guy on somebody's car? Yeah, bumper sticker, right? There's people that I feel are living coexist. They do. But here's what's really kind of poignant. I've seen this on many, many automobiles, a lot of different places. And we were at a homeschool convention, I think it was 2 or 3 years ago, and I saw this one, which I thought made a lot more sense, right? Yeah. Because they can't all be true. I mean, even from a very secular point of view, they could all be wrong. They're not, because Christ is the way. But they can't all be right. It's impossible for all of those to be right. And the idea of coexist, that, oh, these are equal to one another, it just doesn't make any sense. And it comes down to, really, is truth a reality or is a preference? And there's people that I'm sure in each of these sincerely believe that something is true. I'll show another chart in just a moment. But I'm sure there's people that really, really believe that this is the right way. And, you know, and I'll just pick on, I think that's the anarchy symbol, but I could be wrong. But yeah, you know, I don't know what it is, but I think it is. It got the A. Maybe it's. Yeah. But the point is, it's like, maybe you, that's your thing. It's like, well, people shouldn't be governed at all, you know? And it's like, well, just because you believe it doesn't make it, it doesn't make it real. And I did a really, this is another Punnett square, but this is a really easy one, right? Something's real and you believe it. It's real and you don't believe it, right? People that don't believe in Christ, like Christ is real, but they don't believe it. And then there's people that are following the camp. They believe something that's not real, but they believe it because they believe it. See, kind of a circular reasoning that goes into play there. It's like, I believe what I believe because I believe it. And people, and the last one, you know, not real and you don't believe it. It's like, hey, all this, there is no, there's no universal truth and I don't believe it, you know. But the point is that your point of view is actually pretty important in that, because what happens is we've confused. And I might have some of you, if you have, I forgot to mention, if you have a Bible app or a Bible, I might call on you to go through a few verses. If you look at your first page, there should be something in there about truth is reality, not preference. If someone could look up John 18, 37 and 38 and get ready to read it, that would be great. Someone, John 14, 6, which is actually probably the easiest one, which most of us have. Oh, okay. Thank you so much. Okay, I can do that. That works. John, oh, it was John 14, 6. That's the easy, or in, somebody was reading John 18. Yes, Carolyn was reading John 18. So if you could do John 14, 6, and someone could do John 8, 31 through 32. You got it? Thank you. And someone to do Psalm 119, 160. And someone to do 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. And then we'll just hold off on Romans for just a minute till we get these out of there. So, first off, Carolyn, you were doing the first one, I believe. John 18, 18, 37 through 38. I just hold that.
Okay, yeah. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault in him at all.
You know, and it's probably, if the secular mind could be summed up in one sentence in the Bible, one phrase, it would probably be that. What is truth? You know, eternity depends on what do you do with this Jesus Christ character, you know, that pops up. And it's kind of interesting, too. Pilate was, you know, they were from a very, I guess the word you'd say is they had a pantheon of gods, all kinds of gods, very pagan, you know, whatever stuff. And it's like in their culture, it's like, well, gods could have offspring and come back. And someone could actually be a god in front. But it's funny that, you know, Christ was the only person who was convicted for being who he said he was. He said he was Christ. He said he was God. And Pilate himself was like, well, this is a matter of their law. I don't, you know, I don't really want to get into it. But it's a really important distinction to make, is that your truth is not your perception of truth. Truth is truth. And we'll get a little more into that. Someone, I believe you were reading John 4, 14, 6.
Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Thank you so much. And, you know, that's really true. There might be other cults or other religions that might bring something up about Christ, but suspiciously, this verse won't be used very much in there, because there's a claim of exclusivity in here, right? It's like, I am the only way. There's no one else that can get you, that can make you right with the Almighty. And John 18, 31, I believe that was you. I might have to have you hold it. Okay. Thank you.
Jesus answered to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave. Oop, I read the wrong one. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Thank you. Thank you so much. And could I have someone read Psalm 119, 160?
The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting.
Very good. And someone for 2 Timothy. I think someone, who found, oh, you did. Oh, there we go. I could have just left it over here.
3, 16 through 17.
Yes, 3, 16 through 17.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Amen. And well, and if I mentioned before, if there was like one phrase or one sentence that summarizes the secular mind, probably one of the more concise chapters you ever find in the Bible about Christianity in general is going to be Romans 1. And for those of you who haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it. It's actually not a bad one to memorize, because you get a really good cross-section of the point of the whole book in a chapter. And I'll just skim through this at first to be cognizant of time. But if we were reading Romans 18 through 25, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what he has made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds, of four-footed animals, of crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them up to vile impurity, to the lusts of their heart, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for falsehood, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what we see there is kind of like where we are in culture in a lot of ways, just with that last chapter. But they had truth, and they gave it away. Said, well, it's not my truth. How many of you have heard someone say, that's not my truth? You know, it's like, doesn't that's just syntactically that's wrong, because there is only truth. I mean, you could argue my perception of it, and we'll get into a good case of this actually just now. We confuse truth when we treat reality like a preference, right? There's some things that are preference, and for you, it might be okay. It might be true, you know, but there's things that objectively are not and can never be. And the example they used here was chocolate. They use that. Who likes chocolate ice cream? Who likes ice cream in general? We'll do that first. Okay. A lot of people. Okay. Who likes chocolate ice cream better than vanilla? I do myself. I was like, if you're going to go in, why not get the chocolate with it? But the thing is, to me, chocolate ice cream might taste great. It might be the best, but to somebody else, it's different. A matter of taste, that's okay. That makes sense. It's a truth. I mean, that if there was a case of something being my truth, it's like maybe my truth is I prefer this to that. But that's not going to move over to someone else. And even more so, what if the majority of people felt something was a good thing, was truth, and then over a period of time that changed? Did that truth change? Did truth really change, or did preference change? Amen. And, you know, just to do another poignant example, what I have here, I actually picked up in Harrisonburg yesterday. This is Limburger cheese. See Limburger? Yeah, it's double bagged. I'm only allowed to keep so much in the house. This is Limburger cheese. It's a smelly cheese. It kind of smells like, well, I won't get into it, but it's... If you had some gym socks that hadn't been washed and you left them in the car with a bunch of other gym socks over a long week and it's really hot, it might smell a little like that. But the point is, this cheese, this Limburger, and by the way, there's only one factory in the country right now that actually, one dairy that still makes Limburger. You know, this was somewhat hard. For some reason, there's only one. But here's the thing. At the turn of the century, this was the most popular cheese in the country. Okay? So, you know, 100, I mean, turn of the century, as in last century, you know. But think about it. It's like, this was the most popular. And now, I mean, if you guys can't see this too much, but it's got a bag. When you buy it, it's got its own bag. And then I put another bag around it just to make sure. Incidentally, if anybody's brave enough, we can eat this thing under the pavilion after church. I'm serious. It tastes wonderful. You just got to get over the smell. But the point is, this was just an example here, but preference changes over time, right? Preference can change over time. And it can be moved by a lot of different external factors that make you say, oh, well, this should really be this way. And, you know, I want it this way, so why isn't it? You know, and that was, like I said, just a key example, but that may be true when it comes to, you know, true taste. That's okay. You know, I mean, we can have different opinions. You know, we can probably that way with cars and houses and all number of other things. You know, that's okay. That's fine. But it doesn't work for God, sin, death, resurrection, morality, salvation, or eternity. And something that I read when I read the Bible that's very crystal clear is, God doesn't care for your preferences. He shows no weight towards, you know, that to get you closer to God. He does give you certain latitudes to do things, and, you know, we have free will, but it's not like one of those things that we can make an absolute. They're like, well, I like it this way, so this must be as it should be. And anyone who doesn't believe that is wrong. I mean, be careful. There's a lot of latitude that we get scripturally speaking. You know, and you don't want to be, I guess the word would be dogmatic. You don't want to be dogmatic about it and say that, oh, this has to be this way. I don't know if, just in my encounters talking to people, I've had individuals that, like, well, our pastor says we shouldn't have a white car to drive in, from verse in Revelation where they talk about the false Messiah coming in on a white horse. You know? And it's like, and I was like, I think we might be taking this a little too far, because I think you have complete latitude. But for them, it's something where, well, this is true. I've got to follow this. Or, you know, the day that you worship on, because you're allowed, scripturally speaking, it doesn't have to be a set day. Now, you should definitely have that day. You should definitely do it. But there's, you know, I take near where I got this cheese, you know, there's a big Seventh-day Adventist community down there. Nice people, but they worship on Saturday. That's like the big day. They're like, it's got to be Saturday or it is not biblical. We have got to have our service on a Saturday. And if you're not, you're wrong. They're nice enough about saying it, but you're wrong for having it on Sunday. So, and just one of those things, we can take these things and make them, elevate them. But usually when we elevate, we're also, at least for some sects, and I'm not just picking on those specifically. I've known some people who are very good, very nice people in that. But you can take something that's important and make it a footnote. And you shouldn't do that, you know, because, like, Christ is the main thing. And any religion, anything, any religion called whatever that takes Christ down by a notch or more, you know, is not of the truth, right? Because if you think about when we had that sheet up here, and I'll bring it back. Many of these do hold, at least some of these do hold Christ in fairly high esteem. Some of them do, but he's not the Son of God. You know, he's a teacher, maybe even a prophet, but he's not God. And we treat him like God because he is God. So an illustration for, you know, truth. And, you know, I wish Tom was here. These were, by the way, he had actually been instrumental in this guide. I think he did a pretty good job with putting things together. But he uses an analogy about flying. I'm going to go a little bit different on it. But a pilot can't safely say, my truth is that the fuel is fine, and it not be fine. Right? My truth is the fuel is fine. I mean, first off, it needs fuel, right? And it can't just be like, well, if it doesn't have fuel in here, I'm going to believe that it's going to work, make it to where it needs to go. Second thing is, so I come to find, there's different kinds of fuels that are used in airplanes and not like your car. So you can't just put your 87 octane in the plane and expect this to work out very well for you. And the driver can't say, well, it's my truth, this bridge is safe if it's collapsed, or any one of a number of things. Reality doesn't adjust itself to our confidence in something. Now, let that sink in for a minute. Reality doesn't adjust to our confidence in something. Just because we believe something doesn't make it real. And there's people, I'm sure within here and that other sheet, and Adam, I'm sure there's people that sincerely believe those things. Absolutely sincerely believe it. But as we saw from that first sheet, you can absolutely believe something sincerely and be wrong. You can. It's actually fairly easy to do. And sincerity matters, but no matter how much sincerity you might throw at something, you can't turn a false belief into a true one. He's a late theologian, R.C. Sproul, and I'll probably butcher this a little bit, but he was talking to this young lady who was very atheist and like, well, your truth is there's a God, and but my truth is there's not. And he said, well, let me just stop you there. He says, if there is a God and Christ is real, then you need to know him, or eternal damnation is kind of over on the horizon, right? But by the same token, if God's not real, no amount of praying, no amount of fasting, no amount of those other things is going to make a difference. Your prayers won't get answered if he doesn't exist. So you have to come to those terms, that truth is truth, and then my perception of it is important, but only really important to me, not so much important to God. Because he wants you to know the truth, and the truth is Christ will set you free. And the thing is, as we go on to, we're in bullet point three, by the way, as we're going through, Jesus does not merely speak the truth, he claims authority over truth. And so in John 18:37, and this is a great one, I tried to actually find it, it's in the Truth Project, so when you get an opportunity. And at one point, we actually did a small group study on this. Again, it was like 20 years ago. Maybe we can do another one 15 years ago. But there was a really big point. He asked the class at the very beginning, why did Christ come into the world? Like, why did Christ physically? And people gave some really good answers. There were really good answers. Well, he came to take away our sin. Well, okay, that's true. He came to save us. Yes, that's true. He came to fulfill Scripture. Yes, that's true. But the important one is the one in 18:37, which all those others kind of are based on. It's for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And then that segues from the line we just saw before. What is truth? Quid est veritas? That's probably what Pilate said. So it's one of those things that, just to make it real, it's like he came not saying that, he came saying he was the truth. He was the way. And it's not one of those things that if you really spend some time diving into it, that you'd see that he would be part of any of these others in any way, shape, or form where it denies the deity, denies the truth, because everything other than, that one, right? Everything other than that last one denies the deity of Christ. And when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he didn't say, I teach true things, right? He didn't say, I'm a rabbi, I teach true things, or I'm a prophet. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very unambiguous and a very strong truth claim, really. And when you look at it, truth is not finally an abstract philosophical concept. It's grounded in the nature and revelation of God and his personally embodiment in Christ. It's one of those things that we have to sometimes take a step back, because I think sometimes as Christians we can make things too complicated, and just remember the foundation is Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. There's no other way. Your works can't really do it. We should have good works. I'm not against it, but they don't get you closer. They're more of a sign of versus an evidence of versus a payment of moving forward. And, and we look at God is a source of truth. God's word reveals the truth, and Jesus embodies the truth. And the Spirit leads God's people to the truth. Therefore, truth is personal, but not subjective. And the world, truth is very, very subjective. Very, very, very subjective. And, you know, we're dealing with moral absolutes here. So it's not one of those things that there's wiggle room on. You know, it's like it has to be that way. And it's there's a little citation here. When Christians say Jesus is the truth, we're not saying a vague inspirational phrase, like he spoke true things, right? It's saying that we're saying that the ultimate reality is found in him, revealed by him, and measured by him. So Jesus was very high. He was with the Father. You know, he's not just a good teacher. You know, and if you think about it, again, many of these others, they will equate him to a good teacher. Like, oh, he's a good teacher. Look, he taught good lessons, you know, which he did. He taught a lot of very good lessons. But anything that makes him less than God is dishonoring. It's very dishonoring. And really, it's like it can lead to some dark things, because once you start saying Christ is not the source, then it's like, well, what is the source? Is it God directly? And then we've already established it's very man connecting with God is not something without Christ that can be done. The chasm is too wide. I mean, there's too much. Even the best of us, you know, like the absolute best of us are only good when comparatively speaking to other people. You know, like we've used that, I think I've probably used this quite a bit, but California, Santa Monica Boulevard, if you take a running leap from the pier, Catalina Island is 20 miles away. Some of us will get closer than others to that island, but nobody's going to make it. No one. So there is a difference among sinners, but it's really small, really, really small when compared to God. Really, really. It's not mine. I got that from somewhere else, but the Christian worldview treats us as truth is a total reality, not just a religious reality. I have this too. We homeschool our kids, and we went to a Young Minds at Work or Take Your Child to Work Day. And one of the questions they asked is, how old is the moon? And it's like, okay, kids, we have the real answer, and he says, and we have the secular answer that they're going to want you to say, right? It's going to be, I think it's like 4.5 billion is what the secular say. I'm like, you know, I'm gonna lean closer to 6 to 10,000, but I don't know. I hold it loosely. I don't have the concrete stuff, but it's like when you look at it, there's almost like, especially in today's culture, it's almost like there's two answers for a lot of things. They're like, what is the really real answer, and what is the politically correct so I don't get fired answer? You know, and it's like it's hard. It's really hard, and it's not really. They should be the same. The spiritual answer should be the same as the secular, but it's not. You know, in one point it won't be. At one point when Christ reigns, it'll be different. But, you know, it answers, when you think about it, there's lots of questions. We talked about Truth Project, but one of the things they did, and this is a good summary here. I don't know if I need to go through all of it, because if I'm late, I will be in a little bit of trouble. But one of the things that was really great about it is they actually showed, again, the different pillars that humanity, you know, like philosophy, you know, everything. Where do we come from? And if you look at Christianity, answers these questions: origin, where do we come from? We were created by God, right? Evolutionary world, or in the secular world, well, you came from evolution, a biological process. And what does that do to a child when they've been told that, well, you're descendant of muck, really, right? Muck that ended up begetting other muck and this and that. So what does that tell you? And what does it mean for people itself? It's like, well, we're all descendants of muck. So, you know, hey, people are disposable, which is sadly where we've gotten in a lot of ways. And, you know, you get to meaning, why are we here? We exist for God's glory and to fellowship with him. I mean, how many of you have said, this is such a crazy and tumultuous time, Lord, why did you send me here? I could have been happier like 50, 100, 500. And I'm not seeing like the plague and all those other things I have to go to. But it's like there's such confusion, right? There's just, it's rampant. It's everywhere. And it's like, well, God put you in a time and a place for a purpose, you know? And to question why you were born in a time is really saying, well, how is that different than saying I was born in the wrong body? You know, I mean, God tells you where you need to go and when you, and it's not for us to be like, well, I really wish I'd been born different or born at a different time. It's like, it doesn't work that way. And this is one that gets kind of key as you get to morality. What is good? Goodness is grounded in God's holy nature, you know, and we have different definitions of goodness because a lot of times goodness is like, well, you don't make waves and you're passive. And, you know, and it's like, we're not really called to ever be that. We're supposed to live with the authorities ahead of it. We're not supposed to rebel. We're not supposed to. But when it comes down to, you can't legislate morality. You know, it just can't be. There's some laws that, don't get me wrong, I think any nation, and just looking at biblically speaking, many nations have been judged by for how they acted. And, you know, they were swept. That does happen. But it's hard to legislate it. You know, be a follower of Christ. It's, you know, we get to some of these. It is legislated in the country. It's like, you will do this or you are no longer, you know, breathing. You know, it's like that's how that works. And, you know, the problem, and this is kind of a key part here, what went wrong? Human sin is has ruptured our relationship with God and disordered creation. Many times I see, well, probably all of you too, you see things are really sad, really broken in the world. And secular, and especially the atheist, well, what kind of God would allow this terrible thing to happen? You know, and it's like, well, it's because we walked outside of the boundaries that God had given us. We as collectively, humanity, you know, everybody, we walked out. When Adam sinned, we all sinned, you know, and there was no destruction, there was no death, there was no, you know, aging. That didn't really exist. And it's very hard to internalize that sometimes, right? Because it's like, it's all you've ever known. Even as a child, I mean, we've all found out the hard way that death's a thing, right? Like a friend or a parent or a grandparent. It's very tough. And, you know, there's somebody, I won't say his name, but he had a great way of putting it. It's like, death is so hard for humans because we weren't really meant to deal with it. You know, I don't think we were. We were not meant to deal with death. But as part of the fall and the curse, it is. And how can we make it right? Well, the big thing is, this says here, how can we make it right? It doesn't say do a lot of good works, right? And don't get me wrong, good works are good. Please keep doing them. If you're not doing any, do some more. You know, that's good. But it's redemption through Christ, right? That's the key thing. No matter how much good you do, it's not enough to fix you, to get you from that state that you're in, an unredeemed state, to a redeemed state. I mean, and we think of it, and the thing is, that's easier to do because in our world of weights and measures, it's easy for us to see, right? A balance scale, right? Now, I got a few bad things here, some really bad, but I've got a few good things here, and it's like, oh, it equals out, so I'm okay. And the thing, when we start using that kind of thinking, we're diminishing our sin, right? Because our sin is actually really heavy, really, really heavy. And there's not enough good works ever to move it up. Like, you get a ticket for speeding, and it's like, well, I do community outreach, or I do whatever. Is it, does that change the fact you sped? Like, not really. You know, it doesn't counteract it. Or you do, I've done all these good works. Do I really need that? Well, no, you broke the law. It's like, that's how that goes. And a big thing is, it gets to destiny. And that's why I like that verse when Christ is talking to Pilate, you know, for what is truth? It's a, you think about it, judgment, resurrection, restoration, eternity. They're all based on what is truth? Who is Christ? Who is this person? Who is it? And, you know, it was echoed, it was then, and it's been echoed to everybody, I think, throughout history since that time. It's like, what do you do with Christ when you have it? When you first hear about him, what do you do with him? Is he, again, is he a teacher? Is he one of these people that had a lot of good moral lessons, but not God? Or was he God? And what did the words he say, were they really true? And it's like, well, if they are, then, you know, follow him. Obviously, right? And because he spoke a lot about hell, he spoke a lot about, he talked about things like there, and this is not to diminish anybody, but this is not a feel-good message that's going to be broadcast on the, you know, Christian networks or whatever like that. The one that says that, hey, you're a sinner, and without Christ, you're in serious trouble, serious, serious trouble. And no amount of good work is going to be able to get you to that level where it's like, oh, Now you're acceptable. You've done those few things, and the Bible speaks of it as being your good deeds being filthy rags. It's like, look, I look okay. I got a few stripes of some linen on here or whatever. I'm good, right? It's like they're filthy rags. Even the good ones, the really good ones you do. And this is where I thought the Truth Project was especially helpful. Dale Tacklett repeatedly presses the question, what is really real? You know, and probably the best response to that is truth is reality through God's eyes. As if there was one, because we talked about at the very beginning, what is truth? That's it. Truth is reality through God's eyes, because it's only through his eyes do we really know that we're sinners. Because your typical people, like your typical, and I wouldn't go as far as say as your typical Christian, might think they're okay unless they spend some time in the Bible. And I've gotten in trouble for this in the past, but when I'm talking to people, I'll ask, well, what have you read today? You know, about the Bible. Do you know how many people... The answer is, well, I haven't read anything. I haven't read anything. I didn't read any Bible. It's like, well, how do you know what's really true if you're not reading the Bible, if you're not spending some time? Or, you know, we can be more liberal than that. Maybe you're listening to the Bible, maybe. But if you're not getting that source of truth from the Word, where are you getting it? I mean, is it a consensus thing? You know, it's like, well, these people think this is good, so therefore it is good. It's like we already established, remember the Limburger, like, you know, 120 years ago, people thought that was good. That was the best, you know. It changes, right? It changes over time. And the Christian worldview is not a religious compartment inside life. It's the lens by which all of life becomes intelligible. It's your focus. Like, you have, if you don't have that worldview, a Christian worldview, it's not like you don't have a worldview. You have to have a worldview. Everyone has a worldview. Atheists, any of these, everyone has a worldview, whether you've consciously worked on it or not. You have something that makes you discern and make sense of the world that you see around you. You know, it's just as it is. And the important thing is to remember that, you know, your faith shouldn't be a compartment of your life. It should be more of in the driving seat and dictating what the other compartments do, what other things you do. And anything less than that puts it in a, you know, you become what, I guess the term would be a cultural Christian. You know, it's like, well, I believe in God and I believe in, you know, not murdering your neighbor and all this stuff, but I don't have that kind of relationship with the Lord. And that's an important one to move from. So the last, as we finish up here, because I did want to try to get us, okay, we got 4 minutes. So we're on number five. You guys might have to read number six, but it's pretty short afterward. But we can know truth because God has revealed himself in the scriptures, right? It's not something that we've had it, well, most of it, probably everybody. I don't think I've had a revelation strictly from God that told me. I read it in the Word, because they talk about that. The Word is the important part of. Again, with reading, if you don't spend time in the Word, how are you supposed to know the truth? Is it just what you feel? No, because we've established that changes. And Christians don't claim to be perfect or exhaustive in knowledge, which, by the way, it's very hard. The Bible gives you enough, but it doesn't tell you everything. You know, there's many things it doesn't tell you. I mean, it tells you the important parts, but, you know, who are the final two witnesses? We could have a huge theological debate on who those two individuals are. You know, it doesn't tell you everything. You know, and I think God leaves some room in there. It's like, I've given you the important things, but I haven't twisted everything out. And it's like we claim true knowledge because God has made himself known. There's a lot of there's evidences in the scripture. Even more so than evidences, there's so many... personal encounter, personal interactions with the risen Christ. There's a lot of things that give credence to, like, well, this man died and he came back, which none of these other founders of this have come back. Okay. They're still in their tombs, you know, every one of them. So ways God reveals truth, creation and general revelation. Right? The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Scripture and special revelation. All scripture, remember this from earlier, All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. And the last Christ incarnate revelation, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John testified about him out and saying, he was he of whom I said, he who is coming after me has proved to be my superior because he existed before me. So there's a lot of, there's just so many things that went into Christ's birth, his eventual him being sacrificed. You know, so many things had the line, and you know, Dave talked about it a few weeks ago. We were getting in Easter, right? Like, how many very specific prophecies would have had to have been fulfilled for Christ to have died? And it's like a huge number. You know, when you get to the lineage, you get to the time, you get, you know, so many things that had to follow exactly. It's really hard to do. Even if you knew the end outcome and then you wrote the book after to get it to match, it wouldn't be so clean, right? And that's saying it's 10:50. So we're going to go just a minute because I bet Dave is going to go over just a little too. So, and I didn't say it. Cut that from the thing. Truth should make us humble. And this is a big thing. He's not here today. I was hoping Sam Smith would be here today. But this is something we had a good chat about, and with you, actually, too, when we were over at a men's event. But the verse is 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to make defense, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Sam had a wonderful saying. I've actually adopted. You learn things, by the way, when you go to men's group or women's group, too. I'm sure you do, too. You learn things. You learn things from other believers, things that would be kind of hard for you to get on your own. Mean what you say, say what you mean, and don't say it mean. You know, I mean, we shouldn't be self-righteous and judgmental of people. I mean, it's easy to sometimes say, well, we know the truth, and these people aren't doing this truth thing, so what's wrong with them? And I can fall in that too. There's times where I do. I have that. It's like, but then I'm like, these people are never taught the truth. You know, a lot of them were never taught the truth, or they were taught, you know, not the whole truth, like a part of truth. And then they found that part of that didn't work. So it's like, oh, therefore it all must be wrong. So that happens. But if truth is from God, then Christians do not manipulate, mock, or panic. We can be clear without being cruel, and we can be confident without being arrogant, you know, because there can get to be in anything certain. It's easy to get arrogant with your beliefs, you know, and just say, well, this revelation has been given to me, and so I'm in some way superior to these others. And it's like, that's not really true, because if you look at it, Paul ever even said, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, but he didn't use that to be like, I'm superior to others. He's like, I'm actually lowest of the low, because I helped rid the world of the people who are following Christ. You know, I helped at least by being there with stoning Stephen. You know, I did these things because I thought I was following the one true way, but I wasn't, right? I wasn't following God. And Christ is the way, is what points you there. So truth is not what, so in summary, so we will finish up here. Truth is not whatever I feel. Truth is not whatever culture rewards. That's a little hard one to get down. Truth is not what culture rewards, you know, because it will reward some things that it probably shouldn't. And truth is not whatever I can argue the most persuasively. I mean, there's people that are really good orators, and it's like, yeah, but you're at the end of the day, you're saying something that's not true. You know, that's the key thing. You can make it look pretty. By the way, check the Truth Project out. There's a really great interview where they're having discussions with that with people, and some of these people gave like some theological beautiful answer that was like, this thing had absolutely nothing in it. This was actually theologically totally wrong. But it sounded good, right? It sounded, oh, no, God is like a light, and it's like peeking through all these different windows, and this is, some people see it here, and some people see it there, and I'm like, it's a beautiful image, but entirely theologically wrong, you know? And it's like one of those things to bear in mind. And truth is reality as God defines it, right? It's what he defines as truth. Anything else is not. And God has made that truth known most fully in Jesus Christ. So that's the bulk of what we're going to talk today. Please read through this if you get an opportunity. Look up the verses. And thank you so much. And I can send you one if you don't have one. So sounds good. Thank you guys so much. Appreciate it.